Morning, everyone. The title for the sermon is When a Man Loves a Woman. Let's show by show of hands, when you guys first read that title, you start singing that song automatically in your head. Yeah? Yeah, you guys start singing that song? When a man, you know what I'm talking about. When Pastor Derek brought up this topic for the sermon a couple weeks ago, I just smiled and couldn't stop laughing because I reflect back upon the foolish things I did to court my wife or the things I did back in the day to do such things. And many of you here are parents. And you guys will often, I'm sure you guys are wondering, if you have daughters, you know, what kind of men are they going to marry? And, you know, is that man going to be worthy enough to win your daughter's hand? Or for those of you who have sons, you wonder, what kind of man of God are they going to grow up to be? See if they will be able to one day marry, find the other half of their heart. And for those of you who are single right now, or for those who are married, but before you got married, remember the foolish things that we used to do in the name of love. It's the endless list of things we used to do, and I will not, you know, martyr myself and confess all my sins, but back in the day, I was quite a fool in the things I did in the name of love. And I'm sure we're all guilty here. Yes, gentlemen, can I get an amen for that? All right. So having said that, let's go a little background going on. What's going on? See here. Jacob, the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham, was not a man necessary to someone to admire. He did some bad things, because remember, he stole Esau's birthright. He took Esau's birthright and blessing, and so angry was Esau that he wanted to kill him. So Rebekah, Jacob's mother, suggested to Jacob that he goes to his uncle's land, Uncle Laban, from where he would find a wife among his mother's people. And of course his father agreed, and he also blessed him, saying, God will bless you and keep your promise he made to my father, your grandfather Abraham. Through you, our people will number like the sands of the seashore. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Genesis chapter 29. And there's going to be quite a few verses to go through, but we're going to break them off by segment by segment. So we're going to read from now Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. And if you are all there, please follow along with me. This is what the Word of God says. Jacob resumed his journey and went to the eastern country. Verse 2, he looked and saw a well in the field. Three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it because the sheep were watered from the well. A large stone covered the opening of the well. When all of the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the opening of the well to the waters the sheep. The stone was then placed back on the well's opening. Verse 4, Jacob asked the men at the well, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they answered. Verse 5, do you know Laban, grandson of Nahor? Jacob answered them, they answered, yes, we know him. Is he well? Jacob asked. And yes, they said. And here is his daughter, Rachel, coming with his sheep. That's pretty crazy. Some would argue that might be coincidence. But you know, with God, there are no coincidences. Here you see, is it coincidence that Rachel is coming to the well at the exact moment that he's there? I mean, is it coincidence that she's the daughter of her uncle Laban? I mean, she is exactly what he is praying for. He is exactly what she is looking for. There's no such thing as coincidence or luck with a sovereign God in control. Let me repeat that for you. There is no such thing as coincidence or luck when a sovereign God is in control. When something good comes along, it isn't luck that brought the good fortune, but God. For me, I was born in Seoul, South Korea, and I came to America when I was 1 year old, and I grew up in Colorado, and I lived in Colorado all my life. Denver Broncos, woo! Never mind. But having said that, I grew up there, and then I moved to Northern California to finish up my seminary education. I went to Golden Gate Seminary. And so I moved to California to expedite the process of graduation. I also went to Northern California to find my wife. I didn't know her yet. My wife, she was born in Burma. But because of the civil war that's been going on in Burma, it's been going on for 70 years, her family had to leave the country because of persecution. And my wife grew up in the refugee camps in Thailand. And the UN brought her and her family to America over 10 years ago. For me and her, with our diverse backgrounds, for us to meet at the same time, the same place, on the same afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon at a church in Oakland, that was a divine appointment. It's not accidental. It wasn't coincidence. As is the case here, he showed up exact same time that Rachel showed up at the well. I mean, that she showed up at the well. The timing was perfect. There is no coincidence with God. There is a divine plan and a purpose. And later on, I'll share with you how I made a fool of myself with my wife, but that'll be further on. But having said that, let's read also Let's read Genesis chapter 29, verses 9 through 12. While we were still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she saw a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with his sheep, he went up and rolled a stone from the opening and watered uncle Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. He told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Let's kind of park it there for a second. It's just weird, man. I mean, I don't know how that's going to fly in today's culture. Like, I don't know if women would like to see a man show off his macho strength, and then after he shows off his macho strength, he walks up to his girl and kisses her and starts weeping wildly. I don't know if that's going to fly today. I mean, I don't know what's going on here, but obviously something powerful is going on. Men do foolish things in the name of love. And in this case, if God did not ordain for these two people to be together, it would not have happened. So having said that, God's grace is awesome. That despite our efforts to sabotage our own cause, His will still prevail. As in this case here, I mean, seriously, he starts weeping loudly after he kisses a girl he does not even know. What is up with that? A girl should be like, whoa, hold up, wait a minute. Don't go there because I ain't with it. Don't do that. But he did. And I'm just like, wow, that just blows my mind. So why did he cry? I mean, obviously, he rolled a stone. Because remember, previously, what we read in Genesis, that it took several men to remove that stone over the well. But all of a sudden, he's like, boom, I am strong, hear me roar. I'm going to grab the stone and move it by myself. He moved out the well to impress his strengths. There's two things we can learn from this. Number one is that he impressed her with a show of strength. And for example, for us, we do this all the time for men. You know, for me, I want to prove my skills to my wife, so I would go kill the fly for her because I'm a hunter roar. You know, I can do that. Or if we go to the carnival, you know, I'll try to win her the prize and show off my manliness. You know, men do that all the time. We try to show off our strength, as in the case of our brother here. He showed off his strength there by removing the stone. It's like, bam, here I am. But the clincher is here. It's like, immediately afterwards, he approaches this beautiful girl, as we'll find later on that she is very beautiful, that he walked up to her, complete stranger, kissed her on the lips, and started weeping loudly. But why did he weep? Well, this is why he wept. This was a spiritual response as he realized that God had answered his prayer. He was fulfilling his promise to find him a wife. As you read on in the text, Jacob is led back to his uncle Laban, embraces and kisses him. So this is a promise by God fulfilled, because again, he escaped the persecution of his brother Esau for this exact purpose, for him to find a woman that God has planned for him, and for him to find him right there waiting for him. He was overwhelmed by the magnitude of the situation. For me, when I met my wife, when we went on our first date, I didn't weep there on the spot, but when I got home, when I prayed to God, thanking God for this amazing encounter, I wept, because I was overwhelmed by the magnitude of the situation. I was like, God, You are so good. How can you bless someone like me with this amazing woman, this little angel just for me? And I was just overwhelmed by the magnitude of it, and as was this brother here. He was overwhelmed by God's graciousness, God's goodness, how much he loved him, how he fulfilled his promise, that he delivered this amazing woman to him. So if we read further on, it says here, Jacob is led back to his uncle Laban, who embraces him, kisses him. Jacob stayed with him for a month until Laban posts a question to him, which is found in verse 15. It says here, just because you're my relative, should you work for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had ordinary eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, so he answered Laban, I'll work for you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban replied, better that I give you to you than some other man. Stay with me. So having said that, love is sacrifice. If you truly love somebody, if you truly care for somebody, the needs of the person you care about supersede your own needs. Oftentimes, when we think about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, we see that as the ultimate sacrifice for us, because we see the blood that he shed, the tears that he shed, the pain that he went through, the betrayal that he went through, and the anguish and all that, just being utterly alone, being betrayed upon the cross. To us, that is the ultimate sacrifice. But you have to try and understand it from Jesus Christ's perspective. From Christ's perspective, there's no sacrifice at all, because he loved us that much. He gladly did it. He willingly did it because he loved us that much. That is the depth of his love for us. So in love, guys, love is sacrifice. But if you truly love someone, it's not a sacrifice at all. If you truly care for somebody, if you truly love somebody, especially for those that are married, you put the needs of your spouse above yourself. Because her happiness is my happiness. And it should go likewise. That's for you wives. Your husband's happiness should be your joy. And your husband's pain should be your pain. Because that's what empathy is. That's what family is. That's what love is. It's understanding. It's about forgiveness as well. But we'll get to that on another day. So having said, we read just what we read in Genesis 29, verses 15 through 19. As I said, love is sacrifice. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed only like a few days to him because of his love for her. And if you read further down, it says here, for those who are married, remember those who are, when you guys are courting your wives and doing those things, and time just flew by. I mean, when you're in love, when you're overwhelmed by emotions and feelings, it sabotages common sense. It sabotages time. You know how time is linear, but when you're in love, just time doesn't even matter. Well, at least that's for me anyway. I hope that's like that for everyone. Because when I was courting my wife, I mean, I would spend hours with her, but it would feel like minutes. And afterwards, I'd be like, oh my gosh, where did the time go? But for those of you who are not in love, for those of you who never experienced love, you know, if you find something you enjoy, time goes by so quickly. Like, for example, a movie. You go watch a 3-hour movie, and before you know it, like, oh my gosh, where did the time go? You find enjoyment in that. When you find something you truly enjoy, time doesn't matter anymore. It literally stops or just goes by so quickly you're not even aware of it. And so for me, when I met my wife and when I did these foolish things, some of you know this story, some of you don't. But as I said, I came from Seoul, South Korea, and my wife came from Burma. Well, I met her at her church in Oakland, and it was a refugee church. It was composed of people from her tribe, which came from Burma. And it was a pretty gloomy afternoon, and I went there to go preach. And I went there to tell them about my adventures I'm about to have, because a week after I go preach at this church, I was going on a mission trip to Thailand and Burma to work with refugees and work with orphans and orphanages. So that afternoon, I went to go preach and, you know, and give them words of encouragement and let them know what I'm all about, what I'm trying to accomplish. So I go up to the pulpit just like this. I go up to preach, and like I said, it's a dark and gloomy day. And I swear, one ray of sunlight pierced the stained glass and bam, landed right on my wife. And I'm just like, whoa, who is that? I was truly flabbergasted. My breath was literally taken away from me. I was like, wow, I was truly dumbfounded. And I had no idea what I was going to say. I had a sermon all prepared out. I was going to give something encouraging. And all I know is I just mumbled everything. The whole time I'm staring at her. She knows I'm staring at her. So she smiles at me. Plus the sunlight gleaming on her. I'm just like, oh. I was like, this is truly a God moment. And I'm just like, wow. And then the congregation realizes I'm staring at her. And so they're just like smiling at me. I'm just like, wow, this is the worst sermon I ever gave in my life. But again, to demonstrate how God's will prevail, is despite my efforts to mess things up, I'm glad the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife because she said yes. Because afterward, I summed up the courage to talk to her after the worst sermon I ever gave in my life. I asked her for her phone number, and she said yes. And that, my friends, is a miracle. That, my friends, is a God moment. And I'm sure all of us men can relate to this. I hope you guys can relate to this. The fact that we're married at all proves that God exists. Because it is a miracle that someone would choose to love people like us. Because men, we are smelly, we're rude, we're gaseous, we're obnoxious. Yet these beautiful women, these beautiful creatures, choose to voluntarily love us and be with us for the rest of our lives is a proof that God is real. Amen? Can I get an amen for that? So, having said that, love is sacrifice, guys. I do anything for my wife, and her happiness means everything to me. And you have to understand, that's how God is like that with us. God cares for us, and He loves us so much, and our happiness means so much to Him. But what we have to realize is that His happiness for us is different from what we think it makes us happy. The world will not make you happy. The world might give you temporary satisfaction. The only eternal gratification you'll ever get comes from our Creator, comes from Jesus Christ. And God wants us to be happy. God wants us to have a relationship with Jesus. God wants us to have this amazing love story with His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ sacrificed Himself again for us so that we can live. that we can have a victorious life, so that we can know that hope and salvation, so we can know that there's more to life than this, that we are not defined by our pain, we are not defined by our shame, but we are defined by our relationship with Jesus Christ, because he died for us and because he loves us, and because of him, we have victory. Amen? So having said that, let's go to the next slide. If you read further down in Genesis chapter 29, verses 21 through 30, it's a little bit longer passage. Says here, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, I will sleep with her. So Laban invited all the men of the place to a feast. Verse 23, that evening Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. And Laban gave his slave Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her slave. Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. So she said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me? Laban answered, it is not the custom in this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Let's just park there for a second again. What the heck is going on? This man is in love with Rachel. He has been working for 7 years to be with this woman. And so on the night of their wedding, he goes and doesn't even recognize that it's not her, and he sleeps with another woman. How intoxicated could you possibly be to not recognize that you're not being with the one you love above all others? I mean, I'm just like, what is going on here? Are you kidding me? On the night of your wedding, you've been working so hard for this one person, for you not to recognize her and to sleep with another, to be that easily deceived. That just blows my mind. But what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Next slide says here, it's a very ironic irony here, is that Jacob was deceived by his uncle. The deceiver got deceived. Remember, Jacob did the same thing earlier. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father into receiving the blessing. What a strange twist Laban did to Jacob. What Jacob did to his father, Isaac, Jacob the younger, received the blessing from his older brother through deception. And Laban deceived Jacob into getting the older sister instead of the younger. Jacob wasn't outsmarted. He just got what he deserved. While it's true that ultimately God's divine plan prevailed, because through these two wives and these two concubines would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob did not meet the absolute divine approval. God had to discipline him. We see a different love story and love God has for each of his children. It's funny how things work out. Despite how things don't go according to our plan, if God has a will, a plan, a purpose for you, it will prevail despite our efforts to mess things up. Because what he had gone through, because he deceived him, he went through, I guess you can say, punishment. If you guys believe in karma, he got what he deserved because he deceived his father and deceived his brother, so he himself got deceived as well. For those 7 years, he was working so hard to win the right to marry Rachel, but then he had to give us 7 years afterwards because, again, he was deceived. So what can we learn from this? What's the first lesson we can learn? Is that God is more interested in building my character than providing for my comfort. The first 7 years were expectation. The second set of 7 years was punishment. But in that time, God was building Jacob's character. It's all about character, guys. It's all about Christ's character within our hearts, of who we are and who we show. You know, we should all be more concerned about our character than our reputation. Because our reputation is what others see you as, but your character is who you really are. And for God, it's all about character. He wants to build our character, be more like Jesus every day. That's why we are called followers of Christ, because we follow Jesus Christ as our example. He models for us what it means to be a follower of Christ. And Jacob had to go through this in order for him to be humbled, in order for him to be shaped and molded into the man of God that God desired him to be. Again, up until this point, everything was going his way. He won the blessing. He got it. Everything was going according to his will, the way he thinks. And then he was able to find the woman of his dreams. He found her, and he was about to get her. Everything was going his way until it didn't. And he could have easily responded with anger. He could have easily responded like, what the heck is going on? Why me? Why me? Why does this happen? But he didn't. It's not about why this is happening, guys. It's about what God can do through us. Instead of asking, why me, we should ask, what do you want me to learn from this? As Christians, I hope you guys are well aware that once you become Christians, you don't become encompassed in a magical bubble and you're free from pain and suffering, that God will protect you from the harm of this world. No, that's not the case at all. By becoming a Christian, He will give you the strength to overcome the obstacles that life will throw at you. The life, this world will try to rip you apart and throw you down. Because of Christ Jesus in your heart, you have the ability and the strength to overcome all of this with love. Because Christ compels you and He empowers you to do just that. So when we face trials of many kind, I tell my kids, our kids, this all the time. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is sunshine and teddy bears and rainbows. But when the pressure's on, when you're being squeezed, when things don't go your way, when your world is falling apart, when your wife or your husband or whatever is going against you and things are not going right to work, can you show Christ-like character in those moments? Because that, my friends, is who you really are. And as followers of Christ, I hope that no matter what, be it good or bad, be it the storms or be it rainbows, we'd be consistent in our walk with Christ. We consistently show the character of Christ through loving action all the time. And here, as our brother goes on in this story, is that he could have rebelled, he could have started a war, he could have killed his uncle for deceiving, but he didn't. He humbled himself and worked an additional 7 years for his uncle to win the right to have his wife, Rachel. He got her immediately, but he still had to work 7 years afterwards to commemorate the contract, I guess. So, what else can we learn from this? The next lesson from what we can learn is this. Use my trial as a growing experience, not a growling experience. Jacob could have been bitter of how Laban treated him, but he could have resented how he had to slave away for his uncle for 14 years. But instead, he used this opportunity to grow instead of growl. And for many people, it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to go the easy way out, meaning, as our brother, Mr. Dayala, said this morning that the Olympics started, it's easy for athletes to take steroids and cheat, but it takes hard work to do it right. To put in the work every morning, to eat right, to exercise 24/7, to get your bodies right in peak performance shape, to perform at maximum potential during the Olympics. But it's easy to take steroids and cheat. For those who are having marital problems, the easy way out is divorce. The hard way is to fight through that marriage, even though everything's stacked against you. Just keep fighting and fighting because it's worth it. Because there's a reason why you guys fell in love in the first place. There's a reason why you guys got married in the first place. Because God brought you together. If God brought you together, God will keep you together if you let Him. Amen? So having said that, guys, being a Christian is not easy. It is hard. It is oftentimes gut-wrenchingly painful. But it is so worth it. Because we have to look at the big picture, why we do what we do and who we are. Why we're going through what we're going through. We do this for the glory of God. Because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so we can live. Knowing that if we accept that our passport to heaven is stamped, our passport is assured, we're going there no matter what. And because of that, we should be joyful and thankful. Because of that, we should share what we know with our others. Let everyone else know what we know. That this great treasure that we have is real. Our sister was baptized today. What a momentous celebration. People up in heaven, the angels are rejoicing right now. That's great, but at the same time, that's only one baptism. We should be having hundreds, a church of our size. We should be having hundreds. And I implore you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, to do just that, to live out your faith in loving action, to share those out there that do not know what you know, that hope is real, that salvation is real, and there's more to life than this. Sorry, I went off on a tangent. So in conclusion, these are the main points of why we went through what we went through. In conclusion is that there's a purpose to why you're going through what you're going through. What that purpose is, I do not know. God does. But there is a method to it. Where we see anarchy and chaos, to God there's a divine plan and a divine purpose. Only thing God requires of us is our obedience and our love and our faith. But there is a purpose to what you're going through. Even the harshness that you're going through right now, even the disappointment you're going through right now, whatever problem that you're going through, there is a reason for it. I tell my kids, our kids all the time, God will bring people into your life to love you, to nurture you, to help you grow, but God will also bring you people into your life to stab you in the back, to hurt you, and to disrespect you. Why? Because He's shaping you to become the man and woman of God that He desires you to be. And oftentimes that is a difficult process and a painful process. The next point is this. His timing is perfect because He is perfect. I wanted to get married for the longest time. After I turned, after I rededicated my life to God, I was like about 28 years old. I was ready to get married. I don't want to be like the Apostle Paul and be single for my ministry. I was like, Lord, where's my woman? Where's my wife? And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And it didn't happen for a long time because I wasn't ready. Even though I thought I was, I wasn't. And until I met my wife, I realized, God, yes, Your timing is perfect because now I'm ready. Because now I know what it means to have the sacrificial heart for my wife. And now I know. His timing is perfect, my brothers and sisters. I guarantee it. It might not be as fast as you like, but His timing is perfect. And be faithful that He does love you, that He does care for you. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to develop you and nurture you and help you grow in your relationship with Him and be the men and women of God that He desires you to be. And the final point is this, is put your trust in the Lord because He is Lord. He's God. We don't question God. We put our faith in God, knowing that He is God. That there is a plan already in motion. He just invites you to come along for the ride. As He did with Jacob, as He did with Abraham, the plan was already set. He invited them to come along for this amazing journey. And for you guys in here, my brothers and sisters, He's inviting you to come along for this amazing ride called serving GPCCC. Your involvement is your involvement. But I hope that everyone will take ownership of their faith and be involved in the church, to serve in this church, to take an active role in this thing called life and serve one another and love one another. And please, please, husbands and wives, love each other and serve one another. Please don't devour each other because marriage is a gift from God. Husbands are a gift from God. Wives are a gift from God. Especially our children are a gift from God. And gifts are never meant to be neglected, perverted, or taken for granted. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank You for this glorious day. Thank You, Father God, for Your living word. Thank You, Father God, for Your blessings. Thank You, Father God, for lessons we learn from Your Bible. It is alive and active. And even though the stories are ancient and archaic, they are still so applicable today. And thank You, Father God, for reminding us time and time again how often we so fall so short of Your glory. But thank You for Your grace, for giving us opportunity after opportunity to make things right and to live a life worthy of Your sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Thank You. We praise You and we love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.